Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
At the first part of Colossians, here it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Back to verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's no way of bypassing Jesus in that, is there? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now see, he switched gears here, and he's speaking of his suffering now for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, put a little underline there, under now, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, back up to verse 26. It says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest by his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, it seems like a simple little mystery, doesn't it? You know, again, we talk about mysteries and we think a mystery is a secret. A mystery is a secret. If Brother Bob knew something and I didn't know it, it might be a mystery to me. If he said, Brother Rob, I know something, and I'm going to, there's going to be some great thing of this, and he didn't tell me what that was, it would be a mystery to me. I would be a mystery, and I would not know what it is. But when he shared this thing with me, then I would know. And there's many things that are mysteries, brothers and sisters, to people. They're mysteries because it hasn't been told to them, or it hasn't been made known to them, or been made manifest to them. You see, a minister could preach the mysteries of God, and he can unveil the mysteries of God, but we are, for one thing for sure, we have to do. We have to know how to unveil those things, or have our ears open to the mysteries of God. If our ears are not open to the mysteries, or we do not hear these things, or our eyes are not open, we're dependent. Not on the preacher. We're not dependent on him. We're not dependent on how much we read our Bible. We're not dependent on how much we pray. We're dependent on the mercies and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to open up our ears and understanding. I esteem Brother Pike as a great man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but I still esteem him as a great, great man of God with great understanding. Many people sat under him for many, many years indoctrinating the mysteries of the God, the mysteries of God, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching revelational truths. And many people that sat under him for 20 years, 25 years, did not see beyond the veil into the mysteries or see what these mysteries are. And as this mystery here that they're speaking about, and there's many mysteries, the mystery of iniquity, we talk about the mystery, or we talk about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of these secrets or these mysteries, there's so many places in the scriptures where it points out and speaks of these things. And again, as we found people not coming to these mysteries or to these understandings, and again, it's simply because God has to open up the ears, has to open up the eyes of understanding to see, and to see and to comprehend and to perceive. Now, I know the Bible says that the wicked don't understand, and I'm very careful when I speak and say things. Now you say, Brother Rob, if I don't understand something, does it make me wicked? Well, no, not necessarily it doesn't, because the Bible said it's the wicked that don't understand. That's the word, and that's the scriptures, and we could say line upon line. Now, the thing is we have understanding. It comes by the Spirit of God and by the Holy Ghost. He's given us that. But because we don't perceive something, or we don't maybe understand something, doesn't necessarily make us wicked. It's like a child. Your child may not know how to drive the car. He's too young. But it doesn't make him wicked, or it doesn't make him unskilled. It's just something that he hasn't come to yet. So there's some fine lines and things. But then yet when the scriptures does say the wicked don't understand, what it means, they will never understand. They'll never be enlightened. They'll never have their eyes open. They'll never come to the comprehension because they're wicked. Now as we read here in these scriptures, it's talking about we as the children of light. And we understand the children of light are children of understanding. And we have our children of light by the grace and the kindness and the mercies of God is why we're the children of light. But here is ever so much and ever so simple how this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, and we say, well, that's not a secret, Brother Robert. It's not a mystery. But then yet I find that it is so oftentimes a mystery to people, even though they have the right things to say. They say, well, you know, I've been born again. I ask Jesus within my heart. You know, I've got God living within me. Here, and we just read about the kingdom of God. And he said that he has translated us into the kingdom of God. You see, and when we think, if we understand the Christ within us, then we should understand also being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And if we're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, then where are we? Where do we dwell at? You see, we're in the kingdom of God. But then yet we find so much controversy, so many people that misunderstand, or they would misquote possibly the word of God when we think of the kingdom of God and where we think the kingdom of God is. We've spoken many times and unveiled the kingdom of God. And we say the kingdom of God is within us. You see, and you think, well, that's a beautiful thing. And as my little grandson, as a few years ago, very young, and he said, well, if the kingdom of God is within us, is that where God is at? And is this is where everybody's going to go if the kingdom of God is within me? And everybody's wanting to go to the kingdom of God? And everybody's going to go, does that mean they're all going to end up inside of me? You see, and you think, well, that's really not an ignorant perception, is it, when we say the kingdom of God is within? You see, and we talk about the rivers of living water. And you say, is there rivers dwelling and flowing within me? And we talk about the heart and believing within our heart. And we know that, again, that the heart would be something, and we use a terminology of the heart in there because it's in the heart of man or in the center of man, so they call this organ heart. So we know that it goes beyond that being what they're speaking of, this pumper or that heart, and we're talking about a spirit. Now here, when we spoke here in the scriptures and reading the scriptures, it's talking about the visible things, and it's speaking about the invisible things. You see, and we talk about things that are dominions and principalities and powers, and these things of these powers that are some visible and some invisible. And all of these things are paralleling to bring you into the thought and into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when we start trying to comprehend of what a child of God is, or what the kingdom of God is, or when and how that we're translated into the kingdom of God. You see, if I tell people, brothers and sisters, and we teach things by revelation here, and if I tell you and I teach you that you are in heaven and that you're dwelling in heaven, you see, people that are not indoctrinated in those kind of thoughts, you see, they would say, well, this man's really missing it. You know, he doesn't believe in some eternal life off someplace else, or he doesn't believe this because he's saying that these people in his church and saying that he is already in heaven. Well, here I just read to you that he said that we've been translated into the kingdom of God. Now, do you think that God has a kingdom somewhere else and in heaven is off somewhere else? Now, again, we have to start learning to differentiate in many thoughts and many things. And when we say differentiate between heavens, the Bible again teaches, which we very well know, that there's a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. This isn't Brother Rob's teachings or some kind of freak thing that I've come into through studies or anything. The Bible says, talks about the third heaven, not knowing whether he was in body or in spirit, but knowing that he was caught into the third heaven. And we've said so many times that if there is a third heaven, we know there must be a first and a second. So when I say that you are in heaven, you see, naturally speaking, your first man, your first birth is dwelling in a first heavenly perspective. This is where you see, this is where you comprehend, this is where you can touch and see people and things. And when we think of a second heaven, again, we parallel it, one to the body and one to the soul and one to the spirit. And we say the second heaven is where the red dragon is, or where he said, again, speaking of a mystery, he said, I show you a mystery, that there was this red dragon in heaven. And we know, again, that the dragon being cast out of heaven, some say that's a past tense, some say it's futuristic, but then yet it is, again, we got to understand that naturally, physically, and spiritually, we got to understand that there is a perspective of him being cast out. There is another perspective of him dwelling, but it depends on what heaven, and most definitely we know he's cast out of the third heaven. But there again, we look and we comprehend things in dimensions and dimensional projections that we could perceive the mysteries of God and understand these things. So if we have been translated into the kingdom of God, we're not waiting on some time to die. I was fellowshipping some people over in the areas of Charlotte not long back. And the man, we were just in fellowship and speaking about some things, and he bucked up on me, drawled up, and he's like, wait a minute. And he stopped, and he said, I don't believe that. And I said, well, what do you believe? And I said, when is your eternal life begin? I said, how do you see it? And he explained, and I said, and I just said, real, trying to be as gentle as possible, and I asked him straight out. I said, who told you that? And he kind of thought, it's like, well, this is what I've learned in all my life in church. And I said, do you have any Bible for such a thing? You see, when does eternal life begin for you and I? Is eternal life begin for you and I the moment that we take the last breath? Is that when eternal life begins? I would say not. I would say that if you're eternal, that you're eternal now. God knows. He knows you. He knows who you are. And you are in eternity. Everybody has eternal life. It's not a matter if you're born again or not born again. Every creature has eternal life. You see, this angelic spirit that's dwelling within this body of yours is eternal. And you see, hell was not made for man. The Bible's very clear on that. But it was made for fallen spirits. And the thing is, these fallen spirits that have come to this earth and seeking the dry places, looking for a place of inhabitation. And these spirits will come, and these spirits will try to dwell within you. And what they're seeking to do is intertwine itself with your human spirit. And if this spirit can intertwine itself with your human spirit, you become one with that fallen angelic spirit. And then the destiny was not made for man, but you have made yourself twain or one with this evil spirit, and your destiny will be eternal damnation and the eternal flames of hell, the eternal flames of the lake of fire, I might say. You see, and we think, well, that's a frightening thought. But then yet, it's an awesome, gracious thought to think that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and this wonderful Spirit of the Holy Ghost comes and dwells within our innermost being, and He dwells within there, and He comes makes Himself twain with our spirit, comes into a oneness. I remember, even twain isn't the proper word there. I'd stand to correct that. But what I'm saying is, I remember, and I've said this before, Brother Pike used an illustration. He said, if I take iodine and I drop it into this cup of water and I stir this cup of water, he said, somebody separate that. Come and try to separate those two elements from one another. And you see, when you have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and He has made you into a quickening spirit, you see, then those spirits become as a oneness. And when those spirits become as a oneness, then you are sealed in by the works of Christ, by the works of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing, as you read down through this chapter, there is nothing, nothing whatsoever. No principality, no power, no darkness. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God and take you out of God's hand. He said He never lost a one of His. And we go into many thoughts and many things of many different kinds of indoctrinations and many things of people thinking. But I am a preacher. I know that Brother Joe here has come out of a Baptist circles, and in many of the Baptist churches they teach a doctrine. They say, once saved, always saved. And it goes back to John Calvin. And it's even got they call it Calvinism. And you say, do you believe that? No, not like John Calvin believed it. But I do believe that once you are saved, you're always saved. I do believe that once you are born of God, and you are filled with the Spirit of God, because the Scripture says there is no death, there is no hell, there's no principality, there's no power, there's no darkness, there's nothing that can separate you from God, because you've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and you are one with Him, intertwined with Him. Now you say, well, Brother Rob, if that's the truth, does that man have problems? No. Does that man stumble and stagger? I would say not. But we're speaking in the spirit. But what about in the flesh? You see, what about in the flesh? The Bible said in the flesh there's no good thing. So you don't have to wonder about a man in the flesh if he stumbles and staggers. There's no good thing. At your very best, you're as filthy rags, according to the Scriptures. You see, so what we do is when we start rending veils, there is no righteousness in the flesh. There is no good thing in the flesh. The Bible said that man's heart is continually evil. And it said that man doesn't even know his own heart. So what must we do? We must be able to rend the veils, brothers and sisters, between light and darkness. Now when we come into the middle of these two things, we say a twilight realm. And we know that within this twilight realm is a soul realm. And we know that the light realm goes back to spirit. And as we read right here, we was talking about things visible and things invisible. And when we think about the invisible things, we're going into the spirit realm. The spirit realm is invisible. You will not see it ever with natural eyes of comprehension. You will not see it. The only way that you will see into the spirit and the spirit world is through eyes of comprehension and eyes of understanding. You see, it's another world altogether. Until these mortal eyes are quickened and into a immortality, or a telestial eye into a celestial eye, then you will see into the spirit and the spirit world, and you will comprehend and understand things by sight. But then yet we're not blind now. You say, well, Brother Rob, you're speaking of a futuristic eyesight, but I'm teaching that there is a witting of the redemption to the body, or a witting to the transfiguration, or to bring these things into being manifest to the people of this world. You see, the Bible says that now, not next week, now, not next year, now, not last week, but now, it says that ye are the sons of God. You see, and now ye are the sons of God, but it does go on to say this, that the world does not, they do not see you that way. They're longing and waiting for that manifestation. You see, because they don't have eyes to see. This is why when good comes amongst them, they do not see it, because they don't have eyes to see. They do not know good when good comes. They don't see into the world of understanding because they don't have eyes. They're blind. And this is why the Lord rebuked them, and he said, blind leaders of the blind. You see, because they don't see. But does that change the fact? It doesn't change the fact. You see, there is absolutely a people, a generation, a royal priesthood, the Bible says, a holy nation. And it teaches that we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And we're not dependent on them seeing and understanding, but we are doing one thing. When we come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand about this Christ in us, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the Christ in you, when we understand that, we understand one thing, that it is the same Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that dwelled within Jesus Christ, that is dwelling within you. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, will change and quicken your mortal body and change it into immortality. So you say there is no difference then, Brother Rob? Is there any difference in that Spirit of Christ in you and this Christ that was in Jesus when He walked among men? Absolutely not one. But I will say this. The Bible talks about the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelations. And it talks about coming to a sevenfold light or a greater understanding. And it does dwell within me or within you in measure. It was in Him in the fullness. And you say, why? Because He was born out of purity and birth of the Holy Ghost. But so am I. You see, I'm birthed by the Holy Ghost. You understand that? The Holy Ghost came back to the body to do this work. And it's the birthing by the Holy Ghost. But you see, I'd had to come through a corruptible seed of mankind, born of that corruptible seed. And then I had to acknowledge that of my first birth was no good thing, and that it was a grievous vexation in God. And I had to come to an understanding by the Word of God, by the quickening and the prompting of the Spirit of God, that I had to take and do away with this first birth, the image of this first man, Adam. And I had to do away with that and start letting manifest within my life and bringing these things to a manifestation. In Him the fullness dwelled. But the Bible also teaches that He learned obedience even by the things that He suffered. Do we learn obedience by the things that we suffer? You see, if He's the firstborn, as we read, of many brethren, then most definitely it is. And He went through many afflictions, brothers and sisters. And as we read here, talking about the mysteries and different things, as Brother Paul started speaking, he started coming around the understanding of his suffering and the suffering that he did for the church's sake. You see, there is a suffering that we as the sons of God and as the children of God will go through afflictions here within this world when we live a godly, Christ-like life. You understand? And I know that we're living in a day and hour, brothers and sisters, that people contest the gospel of suffering. I had a minister come into the church here, and he was from India, and he come right from the sacred desk, and he contested that. He said, if you're in a church and they preach suffering, he said, you need to leave that church and you need to run from that church. You understand? Well, I'm here to tell you that I'm a church that preaches suffering. The Bible says that we suffer for His name's sake. Brother Paul right here, this was after the crucifixion of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Paul is speaking about suffering. You see, there's many sufferings that we go through, brothers and sisters. The pains of childbearing, the pains of birthing. It is the curse that came to humanity, the woman being saved in childbearing, and the woman in travail to bring forth a child, as Brother Pike even had a vision of himself bringing forth a child, him being a man, bringing forth a child, had this vision of the travail and the things. And you understand, there's suffering in childbearing. There's a woman goes through a time of suffering, but look at the greatness of the reward when this life of this child that comes forth. And look at the greatness of the things when there's a child birthed into the eternal kingdom of God through the travail of child rearing or childbearing. You see, so you say, well, what realm or what dimension might that fall into? You see, we find it running in a first heavenly perspective and also a second heavenly perspective as we're transforming into the kingdom of God. And you say, well, here it says what we're translated into the kingdom of God. Well, you see, the translation goes to the Spirit, and your spirit is translated and sealed in by the Holy Ghost. That's where nothing could touch you, nothing could harm you, nothing could hurt you. But there is in the second heaven realm of the soul realm is where the transformation into the kingdom of God. And you say, well, what part is that? How could I find myself being one part of me translated into the kingdom of God, but then yet you're sitting here now, you're talking about a transformation into the kingdom of God, or a transformation of mind. And we sum it all up and we know that it's a thought, and it all goes to a state of mind. So we find the travail through the transforming or the renewing of your mind. And we find in this the travail and the warfare. And we find that there is the accuser of the brethren. It's Satan coming and accusing your mind. He comes to your thoughts and he comes to your mind. You see, even as a brother spoke to me the other day, he said, man, Brother Rob, you was preaching strong. And he goes, I questioned my own salvation. You see, why would a man question his salvation? Because the accuser of the brethren came, the accuser in the mind, Satan coming and attacking them mind and attacking them thoughts. What we need to do is be established in the Word and stand on the Word and say, I believe what is written here, that He's translated me into the marvelous kingdom of God, and that I'm sealed in. You say, well, then what is this other realm if this is the way it is? Can we speak in this realm and speak as spirituals and speak in this way of thought that this is done, it's finished, and it's the way it is? And I say, yes, that's the way you have to speak. You have to speak of this as the completion, as the finishing. When he hung his head at Calvary and he said it's finished, you have to believe that. Then you say, then what is all of this about the transformation realm? What is all of this about bringing every thought into captivity? What is this about mortifying the deeds which would be of the flesh? What is all of these other things if it's already taken care of? And the Bible says that we're predestined. And if we're already predestined by the works of Christ and in the foreknowledge of God, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before this world ever was, according to the Scriptures, then where does my part come in at? Where does my play come into this thing at? You see, now I'm going to say some things to deal with that. Let's talk about the invisible world for a minute. The Father. He's invisible. I brought this out many times. I said this invisible God came. So no man has seen the Father. This invisible God came and manifested within a flesh and tabernacle. He manifested, or there was a personification of this God. There was a personification of the Father within the Son. Is there any difference between the Father and any difference between the Son and any difference between the Holy Ghost? Yes, there's a difference in dissecting. You have a body, soul, spirit. So you have a body, soul, spirit, and you, I could dissect you in that, but that is a fabric and a makeup of what we know you in a personification, and in what we see you and understand you as. Now when we think of Jesus, and this is why he said, when Philip asked him, he said, well, when will we see the Father? And he said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? The reason he said that to him is because, you see, he was not seen. That was a reproof to him. Now here's a man that was translated. The man that he's speaking about there, this is a man that was on a journey and he was translated from one place all the way over into another place. And the very day, I think it says in the Bible that they found him a 2-day journey away or whatever it is. But it's very much accurate in the writings. I don't know if it's 3-day journey, 2-day journey, or whatever it was. But if you go and study it out and you look and you know they walked in, they didn't drive, they didn't have airplanes. And it said that he was here at this particular place and he baptized an individual, Philip. And then all of a sudden it said that he was seen later that day, and the place that he was at was a very long journey away. So he was translated, you see, and taken. But here's this man being reproved, isn't he? How could you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? So what we do is when we use a terminology again of dissecting things, we use the terms differentiate many times, of differentiating between body, soul, and spirit. And we say Father, Word, and Holy Ghost is what the Scripture is saying. It said these three, if we go over again into John, it said that these three are one. And then it talks about the water, blood, and spirit. It said that these three agree in one. One being an earthly witness and the other one being a heavenly witness. So, if we're going to really understand these things, then we're going to have to start understanding these witnesses that God gave that we could comprehend and understand this. So when we think of the Father, and we say here as we read about the visible and the invisible. You see, and we know that the Father's invisible and that no man has ever seen. But now here is the Lord Jesus speaking back and answering him and saying, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? How did he see the Father? If no man has seen the Father, how did he see the Father? You see, how did man see Jesus? How did they see him? They seen him as a devil. Some of them seen him as a prophet. Some of them seen him as a wine bibber and a drunkard. Others seen him as, some said, the spirit of Elijah. Which was the truth. He said that he came in the spirit of Elijah. But now think about it. So now we're differentiating and we're starting to talk about the Father and we're talking about the Word. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word of God. And it says right here as we read that all things were created by Him and through Him. And there was nothing at all created outside of Him. So what does that mean? Does that mean that when He came and was birthed in through this Virgin Mary and He came on the earth, was that His beginning? No. It surely couldn't have been His beginning because He was walking on this earth when that took place. And she was walking on this earth, but it goes to tell us that this earth was created by Him and all things that were made, visible and invisible, it says, were made and created by Him. Speaking of Jesus. So then we say, well, wait a minute. How could He have His beginning there over here in this manger? How could He have a beginning here in a manger? And this is the beginning of Him. And then He made all of these things. So now we're going to bring it into an application to you. You see, when is your beginning? One might say I was born in 1950. Another one might say I was born in 1960. Another might say I was born in 1970. Whatever it is that your beginning? If you are eternal spirit, when did that beginning of that eternal spirit begin? The Bible says, where were you when the sons of God leaped for joy before the world ever was? Now we're speaking about spiritual things. Now we're talking about a spirit world. Does a spirit world have a beginning? Does it have an end? And Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek, had no beginning, no end, no mother, no father. You see, so what is this when we start comprehending or trying to perceive and understand the spirit world? And then when we think of the spirit world and we see that this spirit, this eternal spirit that had no beginning and no end, that is always has been and will be. You see, when we speak of this spirit and we find it manifesting within a temporal body. And you say temporal? Most definitely. But he suffered his temporal body not to see corruption. But was it a temporal body? Not in the foreknowledge of God. It wasn't. It was an eternal body made in the heavens. But you see, the body of manifestation that you see walking and dwelling among the earth, brothers and sisters, is a mortal temporal body. Appointed on this to go back to the dust. Now, line upon line, precept upon precept. A fine man of God, a fine brother, loves the Lord. You see, I let him speak the other day, didn't go into any controversy with him. I didn't dispute with him, not one iota. I just let him say what he had to say. But you see, he doesn't believe. He believes that this body goes back to corruption and that's it and goes back to the dust. Do I believe that? No. Why don't I believe that? Why don't I believe that? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And it says ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You see, are you going to dispute the scriptures? No, I'm not going to dispute the scriptures. But let me tell you something about a fine men of God and fine children of God and saints of God that have gone back to the dust. And that thing's that body is done. I'm telling how awesome God is. And I'm going to talk about the valley of dry bones for a minute in Ezekiel. And there was the people, the Shenu was no longer on those bones. Those people was absolutely down and they was gone. And a prophet of God came in there and he prophesied to those dry bones. And those things stood up and rattled and shook before this prophet of God. And he said that he saw the Shenu start coming back upon these bones and the Shenu on this thing. And then the flesh and the skin and the muscle and all this started coming on these bones, and it said that he had a vast army standing before him. Now, let me tell you, that's the kind of God we're serving. Now, that is an awesome thing when we think of how awesome God is. Now, let me tell you something about the saint of God that was maybe swallowed up by the whale and it chewed him up and he scattered him out all over the ocean. The other little fish ate him up a little bit more. This awesome God that brought all those things and particles and everything back together, he's going to pull all those things back together and gather every bit of that body back together, and that man will stand in a glorified, changed, transfigurated body without corruption within that body. It will absolutely come to that. Now you say, well, is that same body that was buried in the ground? And it most definitely was not. It is a body that is the spirit flesh. The other one was mortal flesh. The other one was temporal flesh, telestial flesh, corruptible flesh. And the body that comes forth is celestial. But it still gathers those same elements and brings all of those same things back together. Because the Lord Jesus, when he stood there within that body, had those nail prints within his hands. And they seen those nail prints there. But it was still a glorified body. So, you say, Brother Rob, what does this have to do with the mystery here of Christ being within us? Now, we're speaking about many things here. We're talking about rending veils or differentiating between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're talking about differentiating between your spirit, your soul, and your body. You see, is there a difference in these three? There's most definitely. But those things make up who you are. Now, if you've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, what part of you's been crucified? You say, Brother Rob, if it was me in my natural state, if I was naturally crucified, Brother Rob, wouldn't they see this thing on the cross? Or wouldn't they see this flesh being put upon a tree and nailed there? So you would think it couldn't be a natural thing. But now let's talk about that. Let's talk about and rend some veils here just for a moment. If we're going to think of what Christ done for us, and we could be creatures of faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is speaking of these invisible things of this invisible world and speaking of those things and bringing them to a reality or to a manifestation or to a comprehension right now that we could see and understand. So we can have this invisible God, this invisible Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now we talk about the Holy Ghost and we talk about the Spirit of the Father. And we say, what is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of the Father? I could say there is no difference, but then yet, on the other hand, I could dissect, and I've explained in many times the differences. One had been personified, and the one that had been personified when he came back to earth was recognized. When he was recognized in the personification, he come back was recognized as the ghost. So, but what I'm saying in this is that it is that one and the same Spirit. It is one and the same Spirit. Just as I quoted the scripture a minute ago, the one same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it said, will dwell within your mortal bodies and change you from mortal to immortality. That is the same Spirit. You see, but when we differentiate, we find out the workings in a dispensational perspective of when the Spirit or this Spirit is moving. Now, we find in the Old Testament, we find that the Spirit moved over the face of the deep. And we find that this Spirit moved over the waters. We found the earth was void. So we find this Spirit. What Spirit was that? It was the same Spirit that moves over you when you're void of understanding, in your intellectual mind, in your first birth and not born again, and in darkness, and He speaks light, speaks understanding into you because you're void and in darkness, and this understanding comes, and it comes by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord that moves over you. Even though we talk there and we talk about the Spirit, but then yet He said that He was there when all things were created. So was this the Spirit of Christ moving over this waters at this particular time? Could it have been that Spirit of Christ? And we said it had to be, because He just said it there, that all things were created by Him. So you see, we're talking about one that has no beginning and has no end. And we find that we know that the Lord Jesus is one without no beginning and having no end. Omnipresent. You see, so omnipotent. So what is this? And then we talk about you. As an individual, as one born of God, as one being born again. When is your beginning? When is your end? Do you have an end? Do you have a beginning? What is the end? I remember Brother Pike used to make a statement. He says, before the beginning. And you think, well, how could there be a before the beginning? You see, because eternity is in both directions. You see, there's an eternity past that you'll never come to the end of it. And there's an eternity future that you will never find the end of it. You see, eternity is a twofold thing. The Bible said that the heaven and earth will pass away. But then yet the Bible also says that the earth abideth forever. So you say, what is it? Is there controversy in the scriptures? No, the only controversy would be an interpretation. But you know, what is it? Is there controversy in the word? Is it going to pass away or is it going to abide forever? You see, and one would be in a controversy, just like I said with a fine man of God the other day. He said that this body's going to go to corruption, or this body's going to go to the dust. You see, and he said at the change, which we do much teaching about this rapture, he said, if this rapture takes place, he said that body's going to fall to the ground, and their spirit's taken. But see, that's already happened. You see, I've already been translated. I just read that to you. I've already been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. What is that translation? It is a rapture. It is a catching away. My spirit has been caught away into the kingdom of God. That has already happened. That is the rapture of the spirit. Now, there's a rapture of the soul and there's a rapture of the body. We got a natural, physical, and spiritual rapture. You see, so in the spirit has to forerun the natural, so I know that my spirit has already got to been raptured or caught away. Rapture not being a biblical term, so my spirit's already caught away and raptured. And this is again where I say when they got this post-rapture, pre-rapture, post-rapture, mid-trib rapture and all that, they're all right. But what the thing is they have not differentiated in between these dispensational times and seeing and comprehending and understanding these things. So, what is it? The thing is yes, the rapture's already taken place. That would offend people. I don't like to use the term rapture because it's not a biblical word. But the change, this transfiguration, you might say, has it taken place? It's taken place in the foreknowledge of God. All things in the Spirit, there is no time in the Spirit. If there's no time in the Spirit, then it's already taken place. But we haven't wit the redemption of it. It hasn't come to a witness to the people of this earth. The people on this earth, brothers and sisters, they do not see it. They do not do it. Now, this comes to your part. We talk about the Holy Ghost. We talk about the Spirit of God dwelling. As Jesus there spoke to him, I could say the word reproved. It would seem somewhat of a reproof to Philip. But he said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? You see, how can people in this land today, now we're talking about the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory within us, how can they say that God, and speaking of a coming or the second coming, and how come they're looking off for it in a futuristic perspective when He's already come for us? Is He in your heart or is He not? Is He within your life or is He not? So then he can't be found guilty and stand towards some sort of a judgment for being gone for 2,000 years. Is that correct? So he's here. The Bible said two or three come together in my name. He's in the midst of us. He's here. Where's he at? He's in the kingdom of God. Where are you at? You've been translated into the kingdom of God. So if you've been translated in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is now, and the Bible says now ye are the sons of God, then what are we waiting for? What are we looking for? What are we looking and what are we waiting for? Are we waiting on God to do something? No. Is God waiting on you to do something? Yes. What's he waiting on in your life? We're not waiting on him. I don't understand where all this teaching and all this thing's going, and everybody's talking about this great day of the Lord and this great event and all these things happen. That's for the Jew. We're the spirit Jew. It is now the kingdom of God. It is our day now. So is this heaven, Brother Rob? Are we in heaven now? Is this heaven? Well, if you've been translated into the kingdom of God, that's heaven. Somebody's going to have to help me and show me the difference between heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, you say, well, that's not here on earth. Then where is it? Maybe you need to come help me. Maybe I haven't been in the Word long enough. Maybe I don't understand if you're going to tell me where heaven is at. You see, we've got the Scriptures here. We've been reading. There's many things that we could speak about. And you say, well, this is confusing. It's not confusing whatsoever. We're differentiating between first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. If the Spirit's invisible, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we talk about the Father being invisible, and He is the Spirit, when we think of the Godhead, and it's invisible, then what are you looking for with your natural eyes for? You better start seeing with eyes of understanding and eyes of comprehension. And quit making judgments on everything by what you see and judge everything by what is written within the Word of God. And if He says it, I believe it. If He's translated me into the kingdom of God, I believe it. How do I have salvation? By faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you maybe have not seen it naturally speaking, but it is obtainable, or it's ours already by the works of Christ. So what is it? It's mine. Where am I at? In eternal life. Where am I dwelling? In heaven. So then we say first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Which one are you dwelling in? My spirit's already raptured and changed and caught into the third heaven, sealed in by the Holy Ghost. Well, where do you dwell at? Where do you walk at today? Where are you seen? I walk in the Spirit. That's still heaven. I led by the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit. I'm commanded to see into the Spirit. I'm commanded to speak spiritual things. What are those things? They're invisible things manifesting in the second heaven. What is the second heaven? The second heaven is these invisible, beautiful things that I'm speaking about that God has given each and every one of us, being no respecter of person, is the hope of that glory of Christ dwelling within us by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, by the gift of God that He's given us, and it's manifesting in the soul of mankind, and it's the redemption and the saving of the soul is what we're speaking about, and we find this inward, completed, finished work manifesting in the soul that others could see, comprehend, and understand this invisible God. So why are we doing these things and mortifying the deeds of the flesh and doing those things? Because it's our cross, it's our travail, it's our suffering to go forth unto Calvary, that other can see the work of Christ within our life, that they could come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and what it is to be born again in this present day and present hour, seeing life and seeing a manifestation of Christ today. You say, could it be when He was crucified? Could it be that when they seen Him appear or leave the Mount of Olives? Could it be that when He left the Mount of Olives and they seen Him catch away into the air? And it says, you know, don't look there and gaze or whatever. You know that He's returning in like manner. He's going to come back in the same manner in which you seen Him go. And then here's a preacher preaching to you today saying, wait a minute, He has already come back. And you say, then what is the deal here? The preacher's in error. Am I in error? This is why the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, rightly dividing the Word of God, a workman of God, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. So am I sitting here preaching error to you because we could take one scripture there? No, because I could take that scripture there, and that's exactly the way the Jews will see Him come back within that very same body, just as He descended there from that Mount of Olives, and He will set up rule right there in Jerusalem to those people, and He will rule right there. And guess who His helpers are going to be? It's we, as the spiritual Jews that have already inherited and been translated into the kingdom of God. That's why we show ourselves faithful, brothers and sisters, over the little things. And this is why we show ourselves faithful, for He could make us ruler and leader over great things. You see, there's much that could be said when we start talking about the invisible spirit world by looking in the things which do appear, for we can comprehend and we can understand. But I'm telling you, many times, brothers and sisters, when I speak with people, many, many times, they are absolutely 100% correct and absolutely of the truth in what they're saying, but they have failed to look into another dispensation or another dimension altogether and understand and comprehend things in a spiritual realm or a physical realm or a natural realm. So, am I doing away with heaven the way I'm speaking tonight? Am I doing away with the returning of God? No, because He's already returned for you and I as the spiritual Jew, as the children of God. Let me clarify something. When He comes back in like manner that they seen Him leave the mountain on, He's going to come back with vengeance in His hand. The Bible said with an iron fist. He's not coming back in mercy. He's not coming back to be spit upon. He's not coming back to be crucified. He's not coming back to be mocked. He's coming back, I'm telling you, and He's going to rule. And His wrath is going to be so fierce and so strong again that the Bible teaches that there would hardly be any left if He didn't hold His wrath back in this tribulation that's going to come upon this world. And some, I've heard some ministers teach that this tribulation is going to be a Mideastern thing and it's going to be over in the valley of Megiddo. But it says that all nations will be there and the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. And I'm telling you, America is not going to be spared of that. America is going to be right there within it. And it is going to be a great and terrible day of the Lord, according to what the scriptures say. So when I preach like I preach and say what I say, I'm not doing away with the second coming of God to the Jew. You understand that? I'm not doing that. But what I'm doing is clarifying that you already are in the kingdom of God and that you have to believe this by faith. Just as when you ask Him in your heart, you got to believe by faith. And without faith, it is impossible, according to the scriptures, to please God. And faith, without it, you cannot. It's impossible. So if it's impossible to please Him by this faith, we need to have this faith. We need to understand what that faith is. And faith, again, being a thing of speaking of those things that are not as if they were. Now let's talk about faith in more of a simplistic thing for just a second. If, and this is differentiating between dimensions again, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Sir, I've examined you and I've got bad news. I hate to do this, but I got to give you a death sentence." He says, "You're eat up. You're full of cancer." He said, "There ain't nothing I could do. I can't cut into you. I can't operate on you. I can't do chemotherapy. I don't have anything I could do for you. It's beyond anything that I could do. You're eat up and you're going to die." And you say, "Oh my." Now, what is faith? Faith is believing in this word. Faith is believing that He said that He received those stripes upon His back for your healing. That's what faith is. Faith is believing what is written here and believing it. And faith is saying, you know, like, "Doctor, I appreciate the report, man. And you, all you did was tell me how I need to get in here and I need to press in and I need to pray and I need to find this, what Jesus already done. Are you going to find healing? Is He going to be beat again for you to receive that healing? Is Jesus going to be whipped again for you?" When you break through into prayer and when you break through into the kingdom of God and when you feel this inspiration of God or when you get the goosebumps on the back of your neck or when the preacher anoints you with oil, is Jesus going to be beaten for you right then? No. So what does that mean? It means it's already done. It's already finished. So what does it mean? It means that you're already healed. Okay, so now, you see, the Pentecostal world has caught a hold of this revelation, and they've been preaching it for years and years, and people grab a hold of that revelation, and people that are afflicted and people that are sick, they find healing within that body that manifests and it takes place. But that doesn't change the fact the body's aging. It doesn't change the fact the body's appointed to go back to dust. You see, But then yet they find a manifestation of this invisible spirit world manifesting within this day and hour for that. So why would it be any different if we talk about the kingdom of God? We manifested a spiritual thing that took place and seen a manifestation in a physical form. So what can we do, brothers and sisters, if we speak of that and we're talking about being translated into the marvelous kingdom of God? What is the thing of spirit life? It's victory. It's overcoming. The spirit life is peace and joy and long-suffering. What are the fruits of the Spirit? So the spirit life is bringing those things of the spirit world into a manifestation within a mortal body. How do we do that? By prayer. How do we do this? This is how others see the hope of glory, this Christ within us, which is the mystery. They see Him dwelling within the earth today. The Bible says, beware when you entertain strangers unawares, because you might be entertaining an angel. What does that mean? I know I've brought this out many times. Does this mean that invisible spirit could come down here on this earth and manifest itself to a person and help them in a jam? Yes. The other day, man, let me tell you something. An invisible spirit. Two brethren going down the road, driving in a hurry to get to church. I mean, pressing. He's running late. And guess what? This invisible spirit stopped the car, pulled over to the side of the road, went out and helped a woman in distress. Flat tire on the side of the road. And you say, I don't believe it that way. That's okay. But then yet, if this invisible Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is dwelling within me, and anything that I do, I attribute all good things unto Him. I'm not going to take the glory of, oh, Brother Rob's a nice guy that stopped and done that. I'm going to say it was the Christ in me, the hope of glory, the love of God, stopped and helped somebody on the side of the road. Because let me tell you how the nature of mankind. Let him find somebody else. Let him call a tow truck. That's what I'd have to do. You say, well, that was an angel, Brother Rob. There's an angelic spirit dwelling within us, brothers and sisters. What is that angelic spirit dwelling within you? You see, within the spirit, if you are predestined into Christ, there's a quickening spirit dwelling within you that is the eternal spirit of eternal life with Christ that has come to a oneness with your spirit. And that's eternal life. But then we step into the soul realm and we think of the saving of the soul. And in this second heaven perspective, or in the soul realm, there are spirits of light and there are spirits of darkness. And you say, it can't be. The Bible says that the bitter water and sweet water can't come forth from the same well. They sure can't. Well, we're speaking about the well being the spirit. But we're talking about the soul now. And the Bible says it's the saving of the soul. And Satan has come, and he's going to manifest within that soul of man. And he's going to speak through that soul of man. And God is going to come, and he's going to manifest, and he's going to speak within that soul of man. And the soul realm running parallel in conjacence with the physical realm. And the physical realm is what people see. The physical realm is what people hear. The physical realm is what people touch. The physical realm is where people smell. The physical realm is where people taste. And when we think of this five senses of the touch and the taste and the smell, and we find that Satan, he cannot manifest his immoralities, his filth, and his perversions until he could come and manifest himself within a body that he could function in, that he could speak out of, he could steal, he could kill, he could destroy. He needs a body to do that. He's a spirit. He has to dwell himself within a body. This is why we don't want to yield our members, our facilities, our thoughts to Satan, because he will come into our mind and into our thoughts. He'll start using your life to do his work. But let's look at the positive side again. The Christ, the hope of glory. This God is invisible. This God has a body. We are the body. We read it right here. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the Holy Ghost back for his body, a many-membered body. So the Christ is the spirit, the invisible spirit, and it's manifesting in his body. How is God speaking today? Through you. Through me. He's speaking. Otherwise, have you heard him? Now, I know we hear him through ears of understanding, but I'm talking about these people of this temporal life, or people in mortality, or people that don't understand. That's why the Bible called preachers to preach and commands them to preach the word and commands you to testify and to be a witness. So what is it? God needs you. He needs your life. He needs you, the Bible says, to give your life as a living sacrifice, as your reasonable service. God needs to use you to speak through you. He needs to use you to do good deeds through you. He needs to use you to feed the hungry. He needs to use you to clothe the naked. He needs to use you to preach His word. He needs to use you to do anything in this day and hour, in a dispensational era of grace, to manifest the love of God in the kingdom of God. He needs you. It comes to your responsibility. It comes to you. But now, I'm going to say this. You can only have one master. And the thing is you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. You think, well, I'm just in the middle realm, so to speak, and I just kind of do my own thing. Well, it isn't that way whatsoever. There's going to be one of these two spirits of wickedness or darkness, or the spirit of light manifesting in you, making you do whatever you do. And while we're in a dispensation era of grace and the blood is on the mercy seat, you're not held accountable for many of the deeds and the things that you've done, even though you'll go through chastening on this side for those things, but it will not be accountable to you on the eternal side of things in the spirit realm, because nothing can be held to your charge. It's either you're going to go judgment on that side in eternal damnation, or you're going to be in righteousness. There is no day that the children of God and the sons of God are going to stand and be judged and be weighed in the balance. There's not one time ever when it goes into eternity. Not one time ever a son of God, when he steps off out of this physical life, in the perspective, if he crosses on over, will never stand the judgment of God on the other side. I'm telling you that. You need to understand that. I know the Bible said that they were being weighed in the balance and were found wanting. You understand that? That's now. You see, the judgment on the other side is for the wicked. There's going to be a resurrection, and it's the wicked. And the wicked will stand before Lord accountable to the deeds that they've done, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire. But I'm telling you, judgment begins in the house of God, and judgment begins now. We say, what is the house of God? You say, it's the church. It's here. But then yet, if you're the temple of God, and that's the house of God, and He's dwelling in you, then judgment's going to come to you in your physical form, as judgment beginning in the house of God when we transgress against God. So we find again differentiating between dimensions and many things. I know there's much that could be said, and I got a little bit rather lengthy. There's not really a place to close, not really a place that you could say I'm going to finish up, or I'm going to finish my thoughts or this and that, because you open up so many things when you get into the mysteries of God, or into speaking of revelational truths, or talking about these things, that there is no place to really end. You find that you've gone as far as you can in the perspective of time. People have to work, and you don't want to get people weary with you and different things, so you just got to close. I love to talk about the Word. I like to talk about the things of God to bring you into understanding. There's so many things that we just scratch the surface on. And it's hard to take adequate time. And I know I get rather lengthy. A lot of people are used to 30-minute sermonettes or 15 minutes or whatever. But it's tough to get a clarity of thought on many, many things. Because when you start opening up doors, other doors open up and other doors open up. And it goes into so many things. But let's all stand. We'll get the musicians back up. Hope I challenged you in thought a little bit, challenge you to dig a little bit, challenge you to think differently. I know that in my early years of religious indoctrination, many things, when I got my eyes open to the revelation of the Lord, I found that I was in error in many things. And I thank God that He hasn't given us a spirit of error. The difference between error and spirit of an error is when one continues and continues and continues in the same error. It's one thing to be in error about indoctrination or about things when you don't know or haven't been indoctrinated, but it's another thing to be in error when you've been indoctrinated. Then it goes into a problem that must not be pressing into the things of God or into the kingdom of God to perceive and to comprehend and understand. And again, we're dependent on the grace of God to open many things up to us. I know that there's times that we think and we perceive or think that we understand something. And Brother Pike used to so often say, he goes, you think you know something when you don't know nothing whatsoever at all. And I remember him saying, he said, the real true beginning of understanding is when you come to the understanding that you don't understand. And you think, well, that sounds like double talk, but that I couldn't express it any better than that. After I come to understand that, I heard it too, and I thought, well, what in the world is that supposed to mean? But when I did get my understanding opened up, I could understand that. And I'm thinking, you know, that's exactly the way it is. And it's a great place to come to understand that you don't understand, because that's the beginning of understanding. We have to get out of the way. The intellectual carnal mind of doubt and reasoning and unbelief has got to get out of the way of the pure mind of Christ, of eternal, beautiful thoughts of glory in all of its expressions. Let's sing a song or two. And the altars are open this evening. Just remember to keep in prayer some of the things that we've got set in motion. I believe God's blessing us. It's something we've all been looking for, something all we've been all praying about for many, many days, weeks, months, years, we might say. The Lord's wanted to bless us. He's wanted to give us what we've desired and what we've wanted. And let's just pull together, press together, build us a work that we can have, like Brother Pike said, a launching pad that we can be forth about the Father's business. Amen. Some of the brethren there, little Bethlehem, very excited. Some of them got word, called back up here, excited for us. Talked to Brother Mike Beachy today. Very encouraged and excited that we've got some things working and happening. Remember them in prayer. Camp meeting's just around the corner. Remember them in prayer and keep camp meeting in prayer. God could have his way. Let's just sing a song or two.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.